Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. O God, our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy Lord, the whole earth is full of your glory. From day to day, this little yet vast earth tells us you're absolutely beautiful and glorious. Father, I want to pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, with full confidence that he is able to take these prayers to you that you have granted to us through your Spirit, that you would build our hope in tomorrow for today. Because today's the day of salvation. Today is the day everything hinges on. Father, help us to understand your word. Would you keep that disgusting, vile enemy, Satan, and everything under his power away from us this morning, that we might hear your pure, beautiful, living word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before I get into the sermon, I got an announcement I want to explain a little bit. To explain it, I want to tell you that I received Christ by faith when I was a young man in a little country church right behind where I live now, where I was raised. You can see it out my back door. I get to see the church that God saved me in. And I was baptized in the Ohio River by my father and my pastor at the time together. And even then, they joked about how we had to go to a river so everything just kept moving. Because I was an ornery child. I'm the youngest of six, so I was a typical baby. Just thought the world was created for me. But that's difficult when the world draws you in, right? So, by the time I was 18 years old, 1995, I was just wicked, rebellious, foolish, what all the words that you want to describe, that's what I was. To the point, a few years later, I was talking to my dad, and I remember him telling me once God was doing a work in my life in my early to mid-20s, he said, son, I looked at you, and I just thought, I'm a complete failure. So that's the type of kid I was, right? I had all the opportunity and just wasted it. I was a prodigal. All the things of the world, and here's one of the reasons I'm strict about some of the things we do and talk about. My whole childhood, one youth worker after another was paraded in front of me, told me how they was a prodigal, and they came back. And I thought, that sounds like a wonderful plan. That you just go, enjoy sin, and then come back. And that's exactly what I did, and I think it's completely foolish. We need to pray in front of our children. People that talk about how God was speaking to them at 9 and 10 and 12 and how they were going on mission trips and camps and prayer meetings and seeking the Lord and reading their Bible. They have plenty of examples of all of us that can say, the far country is wicked and horrible and will destroy your life. I wasn't going there. Anyhow, I was a prodigal. I moved out when I was 18. I was a senior in high school. The joke is I was so much smarter than my parents that I just had to leave. But it was a horrible year. In that year, my mother, who some of you know, most of you have met, and my father, at different times, they went to work at different times of the day, but my mom would get up before work. She had to be work at like 7:30. She was a cook at the high school. And she would go to that little church and pray for me every morning, praying for her prodigal son. And then others joined her, because it was a little bitty country church and close friends and family. And others would go praying for me. I am literally here this morning, kids, because my mom and my church family begged God to bring me home. That's not an understatement at all. I can list 5 friends that didn't get prayed for, and they live in that country. So, what I want to introduce is something I've stolen from another church. I just saw it in a bulletin. I said, that's a great idea. And I'm still not sure how to implement it, but it's called Prayers for Prodigals. You'll see it on your calendar now. And I've just chosen Tuesday night, 7 p.m., first Tuesday of the month. So if you have a prodigal parent, if one of your parents is lost and away from the Lord, if your spouse is, or if your children is, or someone near to you is gone and in the far country, we're going to gather once a month to pray for that. We're not going to come in and take prayer requests of who's having surgery or what mission trip we're going on. It's going to be for those that have a burden for their loved ones that are away from God. Maybe they are converted and they're gone. Maybe they've never been converted, but that's going to be our goal. So this Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Here at the church, it's the first time we're going to do it. And I believe God's going to work through it because I'm alive. I'm not dead, and I'm not in jail, and I'm not in hell. And that's a miracle if you knew me at 18 years old. So 7 p.m., I'm more than happy to find better days and times that work for whoever might show up. Or if you can't make it because you have some commitment, tell me, hey, that doesn't work for me, but I've got to be a part of this. And we're going to find a way to make this work. Prayers for Prodigals, this Tuesday night, 7 p.m. Okay, now to the sermon. So put that in there. Praise God for what He does and what He's going to do. Let's move on. In the sermon, there is better yet to come. There's better things coming than what we have today, right? So I think of gardening. I don't garden anymore necessarily because gardening is difficult and takes a lot of time. And I would get a garden, and I loved getting it ready, but then I'd come home from work, I'd pull in from work, we'd have something to do that night, and I couldn't do anything, and then it just grows, and you feel horrible. It's just a reminder. Every time I'd pull in the driveway or I'd walk outside, you lazy bum, look at that, weeds growing everywhere. So I just quit. That was my soul for gardening. But I love getting it started. I love harvesting. I even like working in it when you have the time. Yeah, I mean, when I say that fresh smell of dirt, some of you know what I mean. When you've turned that over first time in the spring, right? Or when the plants start growing, you see those first sprouts, right? Nobody gardens, or they shouldn't, because May and April is so enjoyable. Is that why we garden, kids? No. We garden because sweet corn is enjoyable, and tomatoes are enjoyable, and beans and cucumbers and all these other things that grow through that labor. Those things are enjoyable, so we do the work, and then we get joy out of that work. The harvest is the purpose of the planting. So keep that in your mind as we look at today's text. So last week we learned that the earth, the creation, is subjected to futility. That means usefulness, wastefulness. That no matter how many times you plow that garden, it's going to grow weeds. You're not going to get rid of them. And the whole earth is that way. Thorns and thistles are here from the fall, and God has subjected this earth to this way. Animals eating one another, earthquakes and tornadoes, right? God subjected it to this life of everything progresses. If you leave it alone, it will go downhill. That's what this creation, if you leave it alone, it goes downhill, not up. And we learn that the creation has this eager longing in verse 19. So he describes this creation, this earth, they think plants, animals, right? He describes them as longing for it to be over with. Have you ever had a thorn in your thumb or your foot? And how nagging it is to have a splinter? The earth has had that stuck in its side for thousands of years now, is the picture. And it's longing. And we learn that it is renewed by God when His saints are revealed and live on her in holiness again. That the day is coming that this earth will be renewed by God. The saints of God will live on it with no sin, no death, no thorns, no bad labor. And we will worship God. And the earth that was created for humans to stand on and lift their hands to God, that will happen when we're revealed. And the earth is groaning in birth pains, in pains of childbirth. So when we see an earthquake, when we see a hurricane or a tornado, or we see weeds overtake something when it's left alone, as one pastor said, that's not a death rattle. It's a birth pain. And for those of you that have given birth, I'm sure there's that moment where you're not sure if it's death or life coming. You just know it's excruciating, right? And so Paul compares this earth to that. That we are in this time where it's hard labor and it's painful. But renewed is coming because he says in verse 20, that God subjected it in hope. That there is a promised future for the children of God and a promised future for His creation. And so there's hope. So I want to look at the next verse where we go today in verse 23 about our groaning. And then I want to talk about true hope. And I want to talk about patient waiting. Our groaning, true hope, patient waiting. Verse 23, our groaning. So he says that not only is the creation groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, that is the redemption of our bodies. So last week we tried to get this vivid picture of creation groaning. Right? Shooting stars and whales that float up and all of these problems and thorns and thistles and the struggles of creation. It's groaning, waiting for this to be over with. And he says, not only that, but we do that. So some of you that's walked with Christ a while, that's had His Spirit for a while, you're like, I know that feeling. Have you ever had an earthquake in your soul? I described one in my parents' soul. Have you ever felt like you had a thorn? We groan, he says, like creation, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, what a first fruit is, now let's go back to that garden of ours, right? So you work on this tomato plant, and then you see that first tomato, or that first cucumber, that first bit. And what you know when you see that first fruit, that first tomato on the vine, is that you have tomatoes coming. That's just the first one. There's many more to come. And if you've ever had a big garden with a lot of tomato plants, you end up with a lot of tomatoes. It seems like tomatoes you end up with either none or 8 million. You don't know what to do with. But that first fruit is that first sign. I planted some fruit trees that I bought with Wade about 5 years ago, and I've done nothing with it. Three of them died. Last year, there was a little peach on, the only one that's left. And I thought, I'm going to eat peaches someday off of this thing. I wasn't last year. I probably won't eat any this year, but someday I'm going to eat a peach because I saw that first fruit. And what Paul says is we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So if you remember last week, we're that group in the middle that have His Spirit, but we're not completely glorified. And we're still part in this world, and we have to live in that tension. But we have the first fruit of the Spirit. So what we know is more is coming. More is coming. And this inward struggle that we have is inward hurricanes, inward earthquakes, inward thorns, and tiger fights, right? Our desire for holiness from the Spirit of God. I had an experience recently where I was just really dealing with some things, and my cry in the midst of that was, Lord, I just want to be holy. It had that really had nothing to do with what I was dealing with, but I was so comforted that my thought in the midst of that trial was holiness, not how to solve this problem for somebody else. I want to be holy. I'm like, yeah, that's where I'm going. That's the first fruit. It's like He shined that light of that first fruit. See, this is where you're going, holiness. And so when we desire holiness from the Spirit, that's proof that it's coming. I know some of you that just received Christ in the last year or 5 years or 10 years, and you're like, I'm going to be fighting this battle forever against this, that, or the other. The fact that your desire is to fight is the first fruit, meaning the victory is coming. We who have the first fruit of this Spirit, yes, we're struggling. Yes, we have this war inside of us, but we already learned in verse 13 that we're putting to death the deeds of this body. We're fighting against the thorns that grow up in our lives, and we're cutting them, as we learned, the power of the Spirit of God through the promises of God. So when we preached on that, we pictured just taking a sword and cutting, right? Taking the promises of God and fighting our lust and our greed and our anger and our impatience. The picture today is we're pruning with the Word of God, and we're hoeing with the promises of God. We groan inwardly, and we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. That is, the redemption of our body. We desire the fullness of salvation. That means being completely made holy. What will happen in our glorification? That inward groan in us is begging God for that. Every time we say, forgive me and lead me in the right way, guide me, empower me over this sin, that is a desire that is growing and wanting the complete glorification and finishing of our sanctification. We want to quit sinning. Christians do. And so that groan, just like creation is groaning, we are groaning. And that's where our lives are like a garden in that sense, right? We have good seeds popping up. We've been born again. We're reading His Word. We have the fellowship of believers. And things are happening. We can point to our life. If you look at your life over the last 5, 10 years, 1 year, 20 or 30 years, you can point to, look at that plant. That didn't exist. And now it does, right? We have good seeds and plants, and it's exciting and it's joyous, but we also have weeds of sin in our life. And it seems that they just keep coming back over and over again. That every time we prune, every time we hoe, and we come back the next day, and there it is. And that is so disheartening, isn't it? It causes that groaning. Again, thinking of it like labor pains where Paul went with it. It'd be, I just can't imagine. But thinking about a woman that's giving birth and has to push over and over and over again. And you feel that pain, that contraction, you push it. This is it. This has got to get this baby out. And then it doesn't come out. And those with you says, push again. I have cousins on both sides of my family that's in labor for 24 hours. I cannot fathom about how that would just wear you down. Paul says, It's what creation's going through, and it's what we're going through. Like, I don't know how much more I can take this. Right? We groan in labor pains, waiting for the blessed hope of complete freedom and a harvest of holiness. We're working for that. Our groaning is that desire, right? So number one, our groaning is for complete, finished holiness in God. That's what we're groaning for. Next, I want to talk about true hope. I want to give you the definition again that we used back when we were going over hope earlier in Romans. I called it a confident expectation of a future good that produces a present positive affection. I'll go through that a little bit. A confident, not a wish. Hope has confidence with it. It's looking for something that is coming. So it's confident expectation of a future. So it all has to do with the future. I'm not hoping. You can never hope about yesterday. All hope is in the future. And for it to be hope, it's confidence. So that's where it's important to not use the word wish and hope alike. It's two different things. Hope is something, it's built on confidence. It's an expectation of a future good. So just because something's guaranteed in the future, it doesn't mean it's a good thing. So it has to be good that you are expecting with confidence. And when you have confidence in that future good, for it to be hope, it has to raise in you affections that are positive. So it has to bring something in you that's good, like joy or relief or endurance. So if you look into the future and it steals your joy, you can't call that hope, right? So it's a confident expectation of a future good that produces a present positive affection. So it's not just knowledge, it's in your heart. Okay? So let's look at this verse 24. So let me read 23 again, and then it'll lead into 24. So not only creation is groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies, complete salvation. We're ready for it to be over with. For in this hope we are saved. In the hope of a fullness of salvation. We're not just saved to have an easier life now or to fight sin now. We are saved to be holy and complete in Jesus Christ. In this hope we've been saved. Full salvation, complete glorification, resurrected and glorified body, sinless and healthy. No thorns and weeds on the earth, and no thorns or weeds in our heart, and no drought and no hail. A full salvation. That is our hope. And then he just adds this in, this next sentence and explanation. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. It's future. So he says, if you're grasping to how good you're doing today and you think, man, this is salvation, he says, that's not hope. You don't hope for something you see. You cannot use the word hope that way. Hope is in the future. And that's where he answers that his own question there, or the rhetorical question, I'm sorry. Who hopes for what he sees? Nobody. Right? Right now, I'm hoping for a delicious lunch. I have confident expectation that I'm going to have good food and I'm going to enjoy it, and it raises my joy. I look forward to food when it's good food, right? But when I sat down at lunch today and it's in front of me, I won't be hoping for what I see. I'll actually have it. We don't have it yet. And I think a lie of the devil is to constantly tell Christians, you should have it complete now. You should have this figured out. And he says, we're hoping for something we don't see. We know this can't be all because we have a desire for that holiness, but we don't see that holiness. We don't feel that holiness. Growth and sanctification is wonderful, but we're not done yet. As the old song goes that I learned as a kid, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And that stays going until the fullness of salvation and the redemption of the whole body. So we have a confident expectation of a resurrected and sinless, complete self by God's grace and through His Spirit. And in that, we're like creation. We're suffering labor pains now in our fight against sin, fight against decay and corruption, that we're going to go into this ground, we're going to corrupt, and we will be resurrected in our fight against sin. So it's like the garden is coming along nicely in a Christian's life. There's good days and there are bad days. You're getting rain and you're getting sun, and we have confidence in a harvest, but we're not eating it yet. It's not ripened. It's not ready. And we're still here, and weeds are still growing. Sometimes rapidly in our lives. Sometimes they start to cover the plants. Like a little boy who, I believe, really was converted in that church. Let thorns and thistles come and choke away what God was doing. So there's a true hope of a harvest. But he says in verse 25, if we hope for what we don't see, this harvest of holiness, then we patiently wait for it. If we hope, then we wait. That's a big picture there. If you have hope of truly being made holy and conformed into the image of Jesus, completely in glory with Christ someday, then wait for it. That's a really simple thing to comprehend, I think. And yet we get that radically messed up. Let me explain. What does it look like to wait patiently? I think we can immediately get some thoughts. I guess this is old Tommy story day. But when we started going back to church, we was going to church there at Simpson, where I told you about, and we lived in Marion. I was working for the railroad, and I drive to Centralia from Marion. And we started going to church down there, as it was for a long time without me, because that's where my family was. And then God's work to get me back was Sunday lunch. And I was like, well, I'm not driving separate. That costs money. And so I'd go to church, and I'd hear the word of God from a good pastor, and people would love me, and God used that. So we were waiting, and it didn't take me long to go from the prodigal to the older son. Because every Sunday morning, we had a baby and then two, and church started at 9:30. It was never a surprise at what time we needed to be there. So I know some of you, just to let you know, next week, church is at 10:30. There's no shock in that. But you're going to wake up next summer, oh my, I'm late. And so I would get ready, and I would go sit in the car. And then Asia would try to get ready with two little boys, and I'd impatiently waiting, right? Patiently waiting might be to get ready and then not honk. But yeah, you're laughing because no, that's not it. God did a work in our life because we would fight all the way to Gilead about being late. And God did a work in my heart. I said, you know, Tom, if you got up early and you got a couple of little boys ready for church, I bet you could get there on time because punctuality is my love language. So we started even then when they were very little, saying Saturday afternoons just prepare our hearts and our bodies and our house for Sunday worship. And we would lay clothes out for these little boys. And then Sunday morning, I would get up, I would feed them, I would get them ready, get them dressed, I would get them to the car, and she would be 10 minutes early. And we would have this wonderful, pleasant experience. Because patiently waiting wasn't doing nothing. It was working. You can patiently wait as you work. We picture patiently waiting as a rocking chair on a porch. It could be if you're waiting for somebody to show up. It sounds so easy, but go back to the garden. Go back to the garden. What does it look like to patiently wait in confident expectation of a future good harvest? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like many hours in the hot sun of fighting weeds, pulling weeds, of hoeing, of staking your tomatoes, of sprinkling seven dust after every rain, of doing all this work, 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 as you patiently wait for a harvest. It's not sitting around twiddling your thumbs. And Satan has us in between these two lies, that we know we are not working our way to heaven. And so when we grasp that, we end up sitting on our hands and doing nothing, thinking, okay, God, make me holy. And he's given us a spirit. He's given us a sword. And he says, fight by faith alone. Long, hot hours working diligently to kill every weed and care for every plant. That's patiently waiting. Yes, we are assured a complete salvation, body, mind, and spirit. However, let's get back into context. Verse 18 of Romans 8 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glories that's to be revealed in us. We know that principle because we work in gardens on hot days, because sweet corn is worth it. Tomatoes is worth it. And we say that the good of this harvest in my garden can't be compared to a hot day and a sore back and blisters on my hands. And so we work. We must be killing sin if you're a Christian. That's what we see in Romans 13, and we learned that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, just because that's an action doesn't mean that it's a work without faith. You put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit, that's God's work, through faith, that's trusting in Him. So you wield the sword or the hoe, and you fight against sin with the promises of God. You have His Spirit, and you have His promises, so you this patiently waiting for the redemption of our bodies looks like pulling weeds every day. Getting up early, thinking about what my real problem in sin is. It looks like maybe bailing water as you see the rescue ship coming. Just because the ship's on the horizon don't mean you should just sink and wait. Just keep bailing water. Your salvation is near. It looks like in war that you keep shooting even after you've called in air support. Just because they're going to bomb them and you will win doesn't mean you just set back. You keep fighting. You keep fighting. You don't give up. Listen to a couple of scriptures. Hebrews 10:35. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Notice future expectation in that. For, why should you not give up confidence as a weary, worn-out Christian? For, you have need of endurance. You got to keep going. So that when you have done the will of God, you might receive what is promised. He's saying, you got to keep hoeing to get this harvest, even though it's God's grace that has given it to you. For, verse 37, gives us an Old Testament text. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and won't delay, but my righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, if he quits living by faith, quits hoeing, quits fighting by faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now look at this wonderful verse for you to cling on to this morning, verse 39. But, the writer of Hebrews says, we're not of those who shrink back. That's not us. We're the children of God. We've been adopted. We're not those that shrink back and are destroyed, but we're those who have faith and preserve their souls. This really is like a coach's speech at halftime of the team that's losing. So this isn't us. We're going to win. In fact, as Christians, better than a halftime speech, you're guaranteed to win in Christ Jesus. You're guaranteed a new body and complete holiness. So keep fighting. Don't shrink back. Don't give up. Faith keeps pushing forward. Let that groaning in you, that desire for holiness, desire to be made whole in the future, spur you on to holiness. In fact, I'd say if you're shrinking back and giving up, you don't have faith. That's the exposing of those who go out from us because they're not of us. So they quit. If you know your Pilgrim's Progress, not everybody that was on the road was going to the city. Some just like to travel with the saints. But when it got hard, they just quit and they exposed that they weren't a Christian. Galatians 6, 7 through 9, Paul tells this church, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Whatever you put into the ground is what's going to come up. No one has ever put a watermelon seed in the ground and it sprouted into a tomato plant. It doesn't happen that way. And so Paul here says, don't be mocked. Whatever you sow into your life, that's what's coming out. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. If you want to sow into your life, trips to the far country, living like a prodigal, you're going to get famine and sow feet. That's the way it works in that country. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So if we're by faith walking in the Spirit, that goes all the way to eternal life. So he says, let us not grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Don't quit fighting by faith. Let that longing, that groaning, keep you going. For in due season, you'll reap if you don't give up. The only people that get to eat sweet corn are those that are willing to use a hoe. The only people that receive eternal life are those that have the Spirit. And the Spirit waits patiently by working and sanctifying. So don't be fooled. All Christians are promised a complete sanctification. That's great news, saint. So if you're a saint in here and you feel that groaning, you think, I'm never going to defeat this sin. Yes, you will. Don't give up. Might that weed of lust come back tomorrow? Yes. Chop it off again tomorrow. And you keep chopping. I'm telling you, there's victory in it. Don't give up. Every Christian will be sanctified and will be glorified. Do not give up. You have confident expectation in that. Hope in that. Therefore, push forward. Push. He will bring the eternal joy that will cause us to say, praise the name of Jesus. But if you're tempted to give up, you're like, this fight's not worth it. My parents are foolish. I don't need to listen to them. My marriage isn't worth fighting for. Faith in Jesus isn't worth fighting for. I'm going back to the far country. I want you terrified. The same guy that preaches that Christ will always hold on to you is going to tell you, if you walk away, you should be terrified of hell. Terrified. Let the groaning produce endurance. Because if you hold on to Christ long enough, you're going to find out that He has a firm grip on you. And that's the good news of the gospel. I might have quoted this a few weeks ago, but there's an old Rich Mullen song that I love. I got a lot of things working against me, even though I can't lose. I got a lot of things working against me, even though I can't lose. We can't lose, saints. We're groaning just like, I want you to see thorn. I want you to see this earth differently. I want you to see these thorns and hurricanes. And like, I feel like that sometimes. And then I want you to fight against it. In you, just like we build seawalls and just like we build houses that can go through a hurricane and an earthquake and just like we kill weeds and prune and everything, I want you to fight sin in your life. There's joy in that work. There's joy in the work because we get to come here every Sunday and sit in the shade tree and look at God's garden. And I see fruit. I see joyous, glorious, multi-generational fruit for what God's done. So don't give up. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. For joy set before him, confident expectation in joy in the future, he endured a crucifixion along with mocking and ridicule. Father, if he will humble himself to that, may we see and humble our hearts to receive the sanctification, although it comes with groaning. Father, I can't wait to see what we do with that groaning, that it's not just creation that groans and it's not just us that groans. Father, you're groaning and you're working. We're not alone. Would you make holy your beautiful people? Would you continue to make us more beautiful, more mature for your glory? Father, if there's any in here that does not have the first fruits of the Spirit, would you, through your power that raised Jesus from the dead, quicken them and cause them to be alive and believe the good news that Jesus saves sinners? In his name, amen. Amen.